If you've ever tried to climb a hill or a mountain, especially when it's steep and maybe there's some rocks or pebbles or maybe there's grass that's slick, and as you're trying to make your way forward or up, you begin to slide back. Some couple of handfuls of times the Old Testament uses the word backslide. And perhaps that's not the best analogy of it, but it implies that you're wanting to go one direction and you begin going the opposite direction. Refers to those who've turned their hearts away from God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, for example, says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." Jeremiah 3, verse 6 says, "The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot.'" Verse 8, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." Chapter 8 and verse 5 of Jeremiah. "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." Hosea 11 and verse 7, "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." There are a couple of Hebrew words that are translated backslide. The definitions are to go back, to retreat, to turn away, to be rebellious, to be stubborn. Modern dictionaries define it as to relapse into bad habits or relapse into sinful behavior or relapse into undesirable activities. So there seems to be an intent there with backsliding as well, which is not depicted by the illustration that I gave at the beginning. You're wanting to go this way, but unintentionally and undesirably you begin to slide back. With backsliding as it's depicted, there's actually a change of mind, a change of heart, and you begin to go the other direction by choice, thus turning away, rebelling, retreating, and other forms of the word. Other passages than the ones I've read don't specifically use the word backslide, but some will certainly describe the process. For example, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." A lot of people think this turning away could never happen to them. But just as Peter thought himself beyond the possibility of denying the Lord, only to, in fact, deny him three times that very evening, and just as David probably felt immune to being adulterous, deceitful, and murderous, none of us are above falling into sin to such a degree that we would not imagine. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, again, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're going to look at four very basic yet significant suggestions this morning that, if employed, will go a long way toward effectively and perpetually preventing backsliding. Surely no one who has turned to the Lord did so with the intention of eventually turning away from the Lord. Jesus emphasized the need to keep our service to God, our focus to God, on a day-to-day basis. Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so when we think of these four activities, these four things we can give ourselves to, let's think of doing it on a daily basis, and that will be emphasized as we consider these. For example, every day, let God say something to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, which was a thematic element in our recent VBS, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Perhaps we think of the dangers of walking in the dark when we think of this verse. But more accurately, this verse is like walking in the dark where there are obstacles and perhaps where we've never been before. Most of us could probably turn out the lights in the house on a dark night and make our way around our house without too much difficulty. But try going someplace where you've never been, you've never seen inside, and you go in there and the lights are turned off and you now try to make your way around. The psalmist is referring to our life. That's the path he's talking about. And as many times we seem to think otherwise, we really don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. Have no idea. By the regularity of life and the normalcy of life, we're almost convinced that sometimes we can predict with relative certainty that things are just going to continue today or the next 5 minutes or next hour like they always do. But the better parallel would be that of walking through life blindly in an ever-changing environment. We're in fact walking blindly without God's guidance. And the psalmist makes it clear that he's not talking about God's guiding us in some kind of mysterious way by some inner prompting or some heartfelt leading, but it's by his word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path. Psalm 1 says that we should delight in God's word. We should delight in his law. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Then he goes on to picture the sustenance, the stability, the security that comes, the strength to the one who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. Growth comes through the word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Perhaps it would do us all some good not to eat a bite of food each day until we've first spent some quality time with God's Word. If we think we can maintain our spiritual strength without regularly partaking of His Word, perhaps we should prove that by showing that we can maintain our physical strength without regularly partaking of food. Every day, let God say something to us. I wonder how many people have turned away from the Lord, have backslidden, who were devotedly involved daily in studying God's Word. Every day we need to say something to God. Examples of Christ and the early church certainly show the wisdom of that. Mark 1:35, we're told, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Acts 1:14, the apostles continued with one accord in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly, the people did, in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Other passages, Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Some people define prayer as talking to God, and it's a precious privilege to know that the Creator's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Others have defined prayer as a wish turned to heaven. But it's not just wishful thinking. Prayer is not just wishful thinking. Prayer is not just daydreaming. It's in fact a concentrated effort to put one's problems into the hands of Him who can do all things. Paul portrays prayer as a crucial tactic in the spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. It's the battleground upon which we conquer our spirit and subject it to God. The purpose of prayer is not for us to just get that for which we wish. Prayer is not some Aladdin's lamp that we rub to get three wishes granted. God is not some gift machine that we manipulate to get our own whims and wishes through prayer. This is the difference between magic and religion. Magic attempts to bring the supernatural under the control of man. Religion is man's effort to bring himself under God's control, or it should be. And so prayer is conversation with God through which we conform our wills to His standards of holiness and we come to agree with His plans for our lives. The primary purpose of prayer is not to change God's will, but to bring our will in line with His. Someone has said that prayer will stop sin, or sin will stop prayer. Anytime that you have conversation ceasing in a relationship, that relationship is in trouble. James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But the absence of prayer is obviously neither powerful nor effective. I wonder how many people have backslidden, have turned away from the Lord, who were devoted to daily partaking of His Word and to daily speaking to God in prayer. Every day we need to say something for God. This is not just verbal. Our lives, we're told, in fact, are letters that can be read by others. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." Say something for God. Say something by the life you live. Our speech, our manner of life, or our conduct, speak for God. Whatever happens, Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Jesus said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We say something for God by living lives described like we've just read. And every day we should do something for God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Many things we can do to help others. Many things we can do in the cause of the Lord. We can seek to teach. We can seek to convert a sinner, to save a soul, to cover a multitude of sins. That's James 5, 19 and 20. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Paul tells us that we need to be busy in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, he says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is, of course, not limited to public efforts of teaching, preaching, saying prayers. You can be busy in the work of the Lord by teaching children, by being a proper example to your children, by doing good and talking to neighbors and co-workers and classmates. Unfortunately, most people tend to think that simple things are just too simple to really produce any results. I certainly don't mean to oversimplify what it means to follow Christ. It must involve the heart. Jesus said the first and Second commandments are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It must be our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. But sometimes we may get discouraged because we feel we should do so much, and we may end up doing nothing because we overwhelm ourselves with how much we should be doing. So many times perhaps we fail to do the big things because we're not busy with the small ones. Someone has said big opportunities come to those who take advantage of small ones. We'll never be equipped and in a position to do big things for the Lord if we're not doing the small ones on a regular basis. I am not saying that if a person will just do these four things, they will never fall away. But I am saying that if we don't do these four things on a very regular basis, we will eventually fall away. Am I saying that doing these four things daily will make you all that you need to be in Christ? I'm not saying that either. Peter dealt with that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But if adding these traits that Peter just talked about is not accomplished by daily or at least regularly making these four practices a part of our lives, I'm not sure how it's done. And regarding the significance of these four activities, if we cannot find the time, at least on a regular basis, if not a daily basis, to do these simple things, then I'm afraid we're just too busy. If we can't find the time to do these four simple things, yet we can find time for watching TV, watching the news, reading the newspaper or magazines, books, going to the mall, recreation, socializing, Facebook, and all kinds of other things, then we've just got the wrong priorities. And if we can't find the time for doing these four simple things, then let us not be surprised in a few months or a few years when we begin to lose interest in spiritual things. Proverbs 14, verse 14 again, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." Let us stand and sing the song that's been selected. Please come forward if we can help.